The question of who Jesus is a very important question. Who do you say that he is? Today we come to the place where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is a really interesting passage of Scripture. Because on the one hand, it contains some of the most comforting words that Jesus ever spoke. So comforting that you often hear these words quoted at funerals. On the other hand, this passage contains some of the most challenging and the most offensive words that Jesus ever spoke, all in the same passage. If we truly want to understand Jesus, we can't just pick and choose the comforting stuff. And we all have a tendency to do that. We like nice, gentle Jesus, and we kind of avoid scary Jesus. But if we want to be honest, we have to look at all of who he is, even the challenging parts. And on that note, I think most of us, we sit here and we marvel at the idea that these people had been waiting for the Messiah for literally hundreds of years. How could they not see that he had finally come? And I got to tell you, I don't know that we would be any different. I mean, I think Jesus himself could walk through those doors and say, follow me. Just like he did with the disciples, with all the same stipulations. And I have no doubt in my mind that most of us, we would take a look at him and we would politely say, no, thank you. But the disciples did say yes, and they did follow him. And they loved Jesus, and he loved them. And that following and that love has led them to today's passage. So let's look at that passage together this morning. It's John chapter 14, verses 1 through 10. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also will be. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you for so long a time, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own. But the Father, as he remains in me, does his works. So first, I want to talk to you this morning about a comforting promise. That this conversation, it happened on the Thursday night, right before Good Friday. Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem on the previous Sunday, and all through the final week, he had warned his disciples that things were about to get rough. He would be arrested, he would be beaten, and he would be killed. And of course, upon hearing that, especially the part about losing Jesus, that made the disciples feel confused and nervous and scared. He was the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the good shepherd. And now he tells us that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him, but he's going to die. So on Thursday night, Jesus called everyone together for the Last Supper. He knew the kind of stress that they were under, and he spoke directly to what they were feeling. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. If I had to summarize what Jesus was saying, here it is. In the midst of chaos, Jesus promises a home. That's a big deal. Because every one of us, deep down, is longing for home. I remember after my freshman year in college, it's summertime and you're ready to go home, you know, and there was just something about, as you're driving home, It was just something about crossing that Florida Georgia line, you know, and you're just like, yeah, this is home. And then when you start, well, when people start passing you, all the crazies going 95 down the interstate, that's when you really know, yeah, this is home. But it would really hit you when you would hit the outskirts of Fort Myers and go over the Edison Bridge and go down McGregor Boulevard and all the palm trees that line McGregor. Like, I'm just so glad to be home. And it was really the same way my sophomore year. It was the same feeling. Couldn't wait to get home, pull in the driveway, and go and relax for the summer. But my junior year, I decided to get engaged and planned to get married that following August. So I didn't go home that summer. Instead, I was hired as a repairman at a campground. Now, if you know anything about me, you know that you don't ask me to fix anything. I am not a handyman. There was a lot of duct tape used that summer. So that was, needless to say, it was a very interesting summer. The only thing that I could really actually do was mow the campground, which took all day. But I loved it. This guy had this awesome riding mower. Well, it was more of a tractor, but I would put that thing in top gear and just ride all day long. And it would kind of take my mind off of missing home. But, you know, there's only a few weeks where the kids were actually in camp. So I was there by myself at this huge campground, just staying out in the boys' dorm, kind of roughing it all summer, all so I could marry Catherine, you know? But I would just sit there at night and I would listen to Delilah on the radio. I don't know if you guys are familiar with who she is. It's more of a Kentucky, Southern Ohio thing. But I would just sit there and listen to her and on the radio, and I would just think about home, but also realizing that I'm about to have a new home with a new wife. And that caused my focus to kind of shift, you know, to looking forward and longing for my new home with my new wife. And we're going to go stay in the married student housing. It was going to be great. And if we're lucky enough to actually get to the place that we long for, like when it's finally summer break, or when summer camp ends, or we get military leave, or we get married and we start a new home, whatever it is, so that the thing that we've been longing for actually comes true. You know, but here's what usually happens. It's amazing for a while, you know? It's amazing. But pretty soon we realize that there's problems there too, and annoying people and annoying neighbors, and there's frustrations there too. It's never as perfect as we imagined it to be. I had no idea that Catherine snores as loud as she does. No, I'm kidding. I mean, sort of, but no, you know, she's not in here, so I can tell this story. So there's this one night, 5 months after we got married, and I'm sitting there. It was a two-bedroom married student housing apartment, so I'm in the second room. I use that as my office because I was still in school. She had already graduated, so I'm sitting there working on a paper, and it's like 1:32 in the morning, and I'm sitting there typing away, and all of a sudden, I see her run down the hallway, and I'm like, what was that? And then here she comes. She comes right back in there. Have you seen Courtney? And I'm like, I didn't know what to say. I'm like, I hope Courtney's not here, you know? And she's, never mind, she's not here. And she goes back in the room, and I'm like, what was that? You know, like, I got up and I went in there to ask her what she was doing. She's sound asleep. You might want to told me that you run around in your sleep, you know? So anyway, yeah, that longing kind of remains, you know? And here's what that tells me. The thing that our heart truly craves is not that physical home. It's something that home represents. It's something deeper. Home is a powerful but elusive concept. It's powerful because it's a strong emotion that we've all felt. But it's elusive because it always seems to be just beyond our grasp. Maybe that's what you two meant when they said we still haven't found what we're looking for. I don't know. Home in the truest sense remains out of reach. And that's what makes the words of Jesus so meaningful. The disciples were feeling totally uprooted and vulnerable. Like there was no safe place for them to go. They felt safe with Jesus. They were content to make their home wherever they were with Jesus, not knowing where they would be sleeping the next day or the day after that. As long as they were with Jesus, they felt safe. And Jesus says, there's a place where you will be safe and loved and secure. And that's a powerfully comforting promise. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms, and one of them has your name on the door. This is the one place that when you get there, you will never long to be somewhere else. It's the place that every home in this world is imperfectly pointing to. He says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And no wonder we love this passage, right? Because in one way or another, all of us know what it's like to feel the chaos that the disciples felt. And we say, Lord, I'm scared. And then we hear the words of Jesus. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. My Father's house has many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And man, I'll tell you what, whoever does my funeral, feel free to use those words at my funeral. That's amazing comfort. And you can know that I finished the race. And don't be sad for me. I finally made it home. But at the same time, this passage, it contains a challenging claim. So after Jesus makes that comforting promise, he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, I'd imagine right here, there's kind of an embarrassed silence, kind of awkward. The disciples are all kind of looking at each other like, what's he talking about? And then you got Thomas. And I know that Thomas gets bad rap, but he's the only one who spoke up. He didn't get it. And I got to tell you, that would be me. I said, I need a better explanation. So he said what everybody else was thinking. Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And the answer that Jesus gave is something that we have struggled with for 2,000 years. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you see why that's such a challenging and potentially offensive claim? Do you see that? The idea of this perfect home, it sounds beautiful, it sounds amazing, it sounds wonderful. And saying that there's only one way to get there? And for a lot of people, that's narrow thinking. It's arrogant thinking, and it's exclusive, and it's really, really offensive, especially now because we live in this world of inclusivity. You get a trophy, you get a trophy, you get a pass, you get a pass. You know, it was about 5 or so years ago that I was diagnosed with cancer. After a routine checkup and blood work, which led to some other test results, and my doctor confirmed to me, you have kidney cancer. And it's funny, you know, because I remember being on the phone with her, you know, and my doctor, and she just shares this devastating news with me. And I think I kind of caught off guard because I could tell she was bracing herself or maybe had prepared herself to like give me these words of comfort to console me or whatever. But instead I was very matter of fact. I was just like, okay, what do we have to do? And she's kind of like, well, okay, so you're going to need to have surgery as soon as possible to remove the tumor. You'll probably lose your entire right kidney. If you don't do this, it'll continue to grow and spread, assuming it hasn't already. You know what I didn't say to the doctor? I didn't say, well, listen, doc, don't you think that's a pretty narrow thing to say? I mean, aren't you being kind of arrogant? Let's keep an open mind here. Now, you know what I did say? Thank you so much for finding that. Let's get this done. Here's my point. Sometimes, truth, by its very nature, is specific, and it's narrow, and it's exclusive. But that doesn't mean that it's arrogant. It's just true. I know what some of you are probably thinking, you know. You're thinking, wait a minute, you can't make that analogy, Dave. You can't say that because you're talking about medical things that are provable and verifiable. You can't talk the same way about spiritual issues, Dave, and I hear you. And I partially agree with that objection, but not completely, obviously. Here's why I think I can make that analogy. The woman who made that statement to me was a medical professional, which means that she had wisdom and expertise that I don't have. And when she made that exclusive claim about my cancer, she was basing that claim on her credentials as a doctor. So it wasn't arrogant, it was just true. When Jesus made that exclusive claim that no one comes to the Father except through me, he was basing it on his unique credentials. So if you say to me, Dave, how can you say that Jesus is the only way? Understand this, I'm not saying it. I'm saying that Jesus said it. And if Jesus said it, it's enough for me, based on his unique identity and his credentials. If anyone else would have said something like that, that'd be ridiculous. But Jesus is not just anyone else, is he? He is completely unique in the history of this world. When he says things that really challenge us, like this, it deserves our full attention. So there are times in life when being narrow doesn't necessarily mean you're being arrogant. It depends on the credentials of the one who's saying the narrow thing. So then the question becomes, does Jesus really have the credentials to say this? Well, let's look at the next verse. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you for so long a time, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So in this passage and in many other places, Jesus claimed that he and the Father are one. He claimed to be God in human flesh. So if you've met him, look no further because you just met Jesus. Or you just met God. And that's quite a claim, don't you think? In case you're wondering why Jesus got himself killed, it wasn't because he taught people to be nice to each other and forgive each other. It was because Jesus got nailed to the cross because he said stuff like this. It was offensive. And speaking of the cross, that's the other big reason that Jesus had the credentials to say what he said. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus went to the cross and died so that you and I could have a home. Why would I say that? Well, remember what Jesus cried out from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was feeling something that he had never felt before. Disconnection from the Father. See, the thing that disconnects us from God is sin. It's our selfishness, and it's our pride, and it's our greed. And on the cross, Jesus took on our sin, and he experienced that disconnection from God, which means that for the first time in all of eternity, Jesus was spiritually homeless. And it was such a devastating feeling. And you have to understand that not only the emotional pain that this must have caused him, but to even breathe and speak, you and I will never have to experience something like this. And Jesus cried out in anguish, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he was holding himself up just to say those words. That's in Matthew 27. But he did it so that you and I would never be spiritually homeless. So that we would always have a home to look forward to. And you can look at every great spiritual leader throughout history. You can look at every great political leader throughout history. None of them did or would do for you what Jesus did for you. None of them gave up their life so that you could have the home that your heart longs for. Jesus is the only one that can make that claim. That's a narrow thing to say, and for some people, that's offensive. So let me ask you, does this offend you? For a lot of people, this is what bothers them about the Christian faith. They feel like if there is a God, there must be a lot of different ways to reach Him, right? There can't just be one way. So when you hear Jesus saying, "No one comes to the Father except through me," we just tune Him out. And listen, I get that. I do. There was a time in my life when that was my response. But I discovered that I couldn't dismiss Jesus that easily. There was something so powerful and so compelling and so different about Him. But if you find yourself wrestling with this, would you just ask yourself, what if it's true? What if it's true? What if, just like the doctor spoke the truth about my kidney cancer, and she knew what I needed, what if Jesus was speaking truth about our souls, and He knows what we need? Because it's not because He's arrogant, it's because He loves us. Throughout this series, we've been saying that whenever Jesus made His I am claims, it was never an intellectual exercise. He always called people to what? To personally believe in Him. At the very beginning of this passage, Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." It's always an invitation to believe, which means to put your confidence in Him and entrust your life to Him. And that leads me to my final point this morning. What would change if we truly believed that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? What would change? Because let's be honest, not all of us are so sure about that. Well, I think first of all, it changes the way we feel toward God. Research Center put out a study again about, it says that 80% of Americans think that there is some kind of higher power. So that means that 80% of Americans agree about God, right? No, not exactly. Because if you ask people, just like that girl in the video, what they mean when they say God, you would get all kinds of different answers. Remember, she said, it depends on which Jesus you're talking about. So here's what Jesus is saying. If you want to know the Father, what the Father is really like, I'm the one who can get you there. If you think God is sort of this demanding boss, come to me, and you'll find out that He's actually a loving Father. One of the great joys in my life is being a father. I'm a very imperfect father, for sure. I've made all kinds of mistakes, but here's what my kids know. If they do bad things, I may get angry with them, I may get frustrated, but I will never fire them. I won't kick them out of the family. Their position is totally secure. And Jesus is saying, if you want to know God like that, to have that kind of confidence and that kind of security, there's no way for you to feel that way about God except through me. So believing in Jesus changes our impression of God in a way that raises our confidence and security in this life. And secondly, it changes the way we feel toward others. I've heard people say, look, if you follow a faith that claims to be the only way, that's going to make you look down on other people and judge them. And you'll become an arrogant person. Is that true? Well, I think that depends on what that faith teaches. If the faith is built on a concept of moral achievement and moral superiority, then yeah, that's probably going to happen. When you read the Gospels, who is the main opponent of Jesus? That's a question. Anybody know? Yeah, which were the Pharisees, right? Yeah. The Pharisees were an elect sect within Judaism. They were very devout and religious, like he said, religious leaders. And they couldn't help but look down on everybody else. Their identity was based upon their moral goodness, or rather their perceived moral goodness, right? And they were absolutely no fun to be around. But biblical Christianity is very, very different. Which is why Jesus clashed so much with these Pharisees. Based on our identity, because our identity is not based on our moral goodness, it's based on recognizing how morally messed up we are. and how desperately we need what Jesus did for us on the cross. And when we really get that, I mean when we really understand, there's no way that we can look down on anyone else. There's no basis for superiority. In fact, the more that you live out this faith, if you're really walking with Jesus Christ, the more your heart actually gets more and more humble and more softened, and you're slower to point out the sins of others and quicker to see your own faults. We follow a man who died for his enemies. In the midst of being beaten and nailed to the cross, he prayed for their forgiveness. In his final moments, that's what he was doing. And the more we walk with him, the more we will become more like that. And then finally, believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, who's preparing a place for us, changes the way we feel toward our earthly homes. We started by talking about the strong desire that all of us have for a home, right? It's this universal human feeling that we long for home. And because of that, it's easy for us to grasp onto our houses and other places that are important to us. We try to find our true home in these earthly places. It's a normal instinct. The problem is, life has a funny way of ripping those things out of our hands. Your company transfers you, and suddenly the house you thought you'd always live in now has a for sale sign in the front yard. Or you grew up in a town that you love and a house that you love. You were surrounded by friends. Sorry, I moved your microphone. You're surrounded by friends and you go off to college, but your parents decide when you're off at college that it's time to downsize. And then you come home at Thanksgiving break and you're staring at a new house. Or you're retired and you raised your family in a home where you have so many great memories. But then your spouse dies and it just makes sense to downsize. And you move into a retirement community and that beloved house that goes on the market. And I'll tell you what, you won't have to look far for Catherine and I. We want to go to that place down in Florida called The Villages. That's where we're going to retire to. So you don't have to look far. That's where we'll be. Maybe we'll be on a video one day riding around in our golf cart. I don't know. But it happens in a million different ways, you know. The homes that we have on earth are very fragile and very temporary. And knowing that our true home awaits us, it helps us to let go and to hold those places loosely. To appreciate them, make them warm and welcoming to our guests, of course, but to hold them loosely. The New Testament talks about this in other places. Look at Hebrews 13. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So in those difficult times when we lose a home, or a flood hits our home, or whatever happens, we have to move away. It doesn't devastate. It just builds our anticipation to the real home that's coming. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, a home. And the way to that home is not a doctrine. It's not a religion. It's a person. It's Jesus. That's what he claimed. That's who he said he is. So one final time. Who do you say that Jesus is? If you are here today, and maybe you don't know Jesus. You have no idea who he is. You have no idea what I'm talking about. I would love to have a conversation with you. If you're here today, and I don't know, maybe you've just wandered and you're trying to figure things out, we'd love to pray for you. We'd also like to invite you to become a member here if you feel so called to do so today. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Dear Lord, we are so thankful for this place that we have to come and gather and to listen to your word, Lord. We thank you so much for what Jesus did for us on the cross. And in doing so, becoming our way, our truth, and the purpose for our life. Giving us access to God the Father, and a home. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.